First, a couple of announcements. Our second class is on the angels and demons. I should say immediately that besides the classes here in Ann Arbor, there will be teleconferences broadcast, as you know, in different cities on the same subject. There will not, however, be any overlapping between what we have here in class and the teleconferences. Just an announcement that beginning on February the 10th, next month, we will begin then our... No, I'm wrong. This is another announcement. This is an announcement for a conference on February the 10th. It will be at St. Stanislaus Kostka Church in Wyandotte. And Father McCaffrey and I will be speaking. It will be Moral Miracle, and the conference, I repeat, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church in Wyandotte, Michigan, on February the 10th. The program will begin at 9 a.m. and closes at 3 p.m. The tickets for $5 include lunch and one free booklet. And it is sponsored by, as you know, the Eternal Life Organization. Now, the Holy See told me to organize a Catholic pro-life organization. So that's the announcement. February the 10th, there will be a series of conferences at St. Stanislaus Church in Wyandotte, beginning at 9 a.m., closing at 3 p.m. with benediction. Tickets, I repeat, are $5, food, lunch, and one free booklet. Thank you. And there will be, as I said, teleconferences starting in February. And there will be 10 conferences covering the subject of angels and demons. Next week, do we have class, by the way, next week? So next Sunday, then, I will have the schedule for the teleconferences. You know what those are. You call from a certain city, and then people can come to that place. I speak from Detroit, and they hear in whatever city they're in, and the conference then is amplified or magnified for the group to hear. Now then, the basic catechism on the angels. Question boxes have been distributed. I would very much welcome your putting your questions on paper, and please write as large and dark as you can because of my own, well, eye limitations. I should also say that at the grotto, that's at Assumption Grotto on Gratiot, Father Basil North, a member of the Opus Angelorum, and myself, he'll be giving 10 conferences. He'll be giving 5, and I'll be giving 5 on the same subject of the angels and the demons. I will not repeat myself from either the class here in Ann Arbor or the teleconference or those five lectures at Assumption Grotto. Father Basil, you're going to give five, and I'm to give five also. Back then to our course. We begin by observing, following your notes. And may I ask this time, how many questions did you receive on the angels?
13.
13? Very well. I would like to keep up with the content that I give you in class. Needless to say, of course, I've got to work on these manuscripts. But then by next week, you'll have both more questions and following on what we have covered today. We begin by observing that although human reason can speculate that angels exist, for example, the Greek philosopher Plato was sure that angels exist. Socrates, Aristotle, 300 years before Christ, on merely philosophical terms, were convinced that angels exist. However, we can be absolutely sure that angels exist because of divine revelation. I would even say that a fair index of how authentic a Christian is, whether a Catholic or Protestant, is, does the person believe in angels? If they do, you can say they are Christian. If they don't, they are not. And of course, we believe there are two levels of angels. Those who remain faithful to God, whom we simply call angels, and demons or devils, who are angels by nature, but have lost their friendship with God. Question. Why a catechism on the angels? My answer is because we need one. There is such preoccupation with human psychology and physiology is almost to exclude the whole world of reality, which is at once both intelligent and deeply involved in the affairs of men. Even in Christian circles, the complaint has been justly made that the angels have taken flight from Catholic schools of thought with only token attention from some professional theologians. Before we go any further, let me just tell you some of the reasons why we're having this course on the angels. As a nation like ours becomes more and more preoccupied with the things of this world, money, property, all the advances in science and engineering, the tendency is to lose sight of the fact that there is a real world that you cannot touch, taste, see with your bodily eyes, or feel. Well, this word is real. Question. Has God have any size? Does he? Is there a stature to God? Does God have color? Does God, is God, occupy space?
No.
Is God real?
Yes.
He better be, otherwise nothing else would exist. Now, we come into this world conceived and born, and we live some longer, some shorter. When our body dies, what happens? The body looks the same for a while, they'll feel the same, cannot walk, cannot talk, but the body is there. What happened when we died? Well, our souls, as we say, left the body. But now these souls of ours, are they real? Of course they are real. What am I doing now? You are sitting there, and I am sitting here. What part of me is communicating with what part of you? Is it just the voice that I'm using and the sound in the air? Is it just your ears? No doubt better than mine. What am I really doing? It is the spirit in me communicating with the spirit in you. And that's all that angels are. They are what we are, except that unlike us, they do not have bodies. They are intelligent, personal, communicating, spiritual beings. We think of something strange to say, think of two spiritual beings communicating. That's to use a body. Is a body necessary to communicate ideas? Is a body necessary to communicate ideas?
No.
Does God give us ideas?
Yes.
Does God, is God have a body?
No.
In other words, we are, to coin a phrase, we are all embodied angels. So what we're going to talk about in this course is that world of real, living, thinking, loving, spiritual beings. Each one is a distinct person. First, those that are good and loving, those that are bad, and just the opposite, hating. There's another reason why a catechism on the angels is necessary. As a reaction to the prevalent secularism in so-called developed countries, an avalanche of cults and movements has gone to the other extreme. We are so preoccupied with things we can touch, knock at, feel, drink, that is a powerful reaction in materialistic countries like ours. It goes to the other extreme. There is now such preoccupation with invisible powers that has produced all kinds of, shall we call them, religions. There have never been more claims to mystics, right? Seems every third person you meet is now a mystic. And this, I repeat, is the opposite reaction. Common sense tells us this cannot be all there is to the world. The New Age movement, both from the Oriental non-Christian world, has deeply penetrated Catholic thinking in Europe and North America, having taught Hinduism and Buddhism for 30 years. And for years, many of my students were in India. Once we organized the home study department at Loyola University in Chicago, many of my students were in India, Pakistan, and Africa. And these countries, that is not as immersed in the material world as we are, for them, this spiritual world is much more real, and they have deeply infected our old American thought. They go on. The angels play a major role in the history of God's dealing with the people. From the dawn of creation, when the evil spirit successfully tempted our first parents, and that was an angel, right? To the incarnation, announced by the angel Gabriel, angelic spirits are an essential part of our messianic history. Since the coming of Christ, angels are more than ever the messengers of the good news, which they first announced to the shepherds at Bethlehem. You cannot read the New Testament from the first chapters of Matthew to the last chapters of the Apocalypse without angels constantly appearing, speaking, communicating. And this is where, I didn't expect this to be brought to me, but here it is. This is the Catholic Times, the Diocese of Lansing. And here, Genesis, fact or fiction. I won't dwell on this, just to illustrate. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are considered a myth. This means that the persons and events are not documented as history. They were not written to give us a concrete, detailed account of our beginnings. Then you wonder why Catholic churches are closing in Michigan. I've been a priest now 48 years. I've written extensively and have spoken to countless audiences. I've never, in all the years of my priesthood, have had a cope with more untruth under Catholic guise than in our day. Chapter 3 of Genesis is about the fall of man. If the devil tempting Eve is myth, if the angel driving our first parents out of the Garden of Eden is a myth, why be a Catholic? Pray earnestly for the new Bishop of Lansing. He has a lot of work to do. In the present catechism, again, a catechism, we shall cover six areas of our Catholic faith. This course in the catechism will be built on the logic of our faith. We define theology as the science of understanding revelation. That's what theology is, the science of understanding revelation. Not fully understanding or comprehending, but to make sense. But you must first begin by having the faith. Am I clear? Either you and I believe in angels, or neither you or I have any business here. And it wouldn't much help either to become a Muslim, because Islam has a deep faith in the angels. Here are the six areas we plan to cover. First, that God created angels that are pure spirits. That among these, some remained faithful to God and reached their heavenly destiny. And in general, we just call them angels without any further modification. While others, though gifted with divine grace, notice, no angel was created in heaven. Hear it. Once you get to heaven, you're safe. The secret is to make it. Though we speak metaphorically about being driven out of heaven, no. They were on probation. They had divine grace with which they, like us, had to cooperate. These men, fallen angels as we call them, lost the grace they had, were condemned to eternal punishment. Hell came into existence because of the disobedience of the angels. And let me tell you, there was a taste of hell wherever people ignore and disobey the will of God. Is there hell on earth?
Yes.
Where and insofar as people are ignoring and rejecting God's will. Again, we shall look at the theology of God's ordinary providence in having the heavenly spirits minister to our needs and assist us to reach heaven. We need the angels. From the first weeks of my Jesuit training, introduced to the role of the angels in God's providence, we need them. And correspondingly, it is part of God's mysterious providence to allow the fallen angels to try and tempt us into sin in order to keep us from our eternal destiny. And the devil is very active. He's seducing many people. I doubt if I'll read from the book in class, but I have a book. The whole book is on Satan, conversations with the devil, engaged in by persons who are guiding an alleged mystic . Before we go on, we should note what our faith teaches about the angels. In other words, we'll first come to grips with the meaning of words, then say something about those who deny angels. And then finally, and still, part one, what is the church's official teaching about what we call the spiritual beings created by God? One way, I call it the best way for me at least, to enter our reflection on the angels is in the form of a thesis. By thesis we mean a compendium, a synthesis of the Catholic Church's teaching here on the angels. This thesis, I will spend the semester on this subject. There exist angels who are pure spirits, of whom some persevered in grace. Some persevered in grace and entered heaven, while others sinned and were damned. The good angels are sent as guardians, and demons tempt us to sin. Now we will cover as much as our time will allow. My hope is to cover the questions that I give you each class in our lecture and discussion. And I very much welcome, urge you to submit questions, and even anticipating for the next classes. I know of no courses I've taught here that are more important than the two we've got this semester on the lay apostolate and on the angels and demons. First question, what is the meaning of the word angel? The word coming from the Greek angelos, etymologically, that is, from the word itself, means one who is sent or a messenger. On this level, Jesus Christ was the angel, the messenger sent by his heavenly Father. The apostles were angels in terms of the language we are using. It means to be sent. And drawing on the previous course we began, that the apostolate means a vocation. But nobody receives a vocation. Nobody is called except to be sent. The sending is to exercise the role of communicating to others what God has given to us. Question two, a definition. What is an angel? An angel is a spiritual creature, especially one in heavenly glory, who is superior to human beings and often commissioned by God for certain duties on earth. As St. Augustine tells us, the name angel belongs to his office. Office means duty, officium in Latin, from which our English word office is derived, his assigned duty. As an office. So the name itself belongs to his office. That's what angelos means. And not, however, to his nature. You ask, what is the name of his nature? He is a spirit. You ask, what is the name of his office? He is an angel. And as often as over these now several years we've covered our faith. Let's be sure we are clear on our minds what is a spirit. A spirit, by definition, is an intelligent being, an intelligent being who has a mind which can think and a will that can choose and love. Negatively, a spirit is an immaterial being, a being without matter. Well, then, what's matter? A matter is that which can be measured. Matter has size. Matter has shape. Matter has quality. Matter has quantity. Matter can be divided into parts. There's so much water in the cup now. I've taken part of the water. Part of it is now in me, and some is still left in the cup. That's matter. Matter, the most technical definition of matter, matter is quantified reality. Quantified reality. It is that reality which has quantity. There's a more or less of it. There's a size, shape, and all the rest we've seen before. However, unlike spirit, matter cannot either think or choose or love. A spirit always, that's what a spirit means, is a reality that besides not being quantified, not being weighable or measurable, a spirit has a mind and a will. When we say pure spirit, we mean that an angel has nothing which is material of the devil's pure spirits. Yes. For the devils, as devils, do not have any size, shape, weight, texture, or color. And the angels are all created spirits. What's another name for the uncreated spirit? One word. God. God is the uncreated spirit. Question 3. What is the meaning of angel in Catholic theology? In our theology, the term angel refers to all spiritual creatures, whether in glory with God or eternally separated from God in hell. We may therefore define angels as purely spiritual, created substances, for each word in the definition has special meaning. And to make sure we understand what we're talking about, we'll take that definition apart. 4. How are angels substantial beings? They are substantial because they exist of and by themselves. They are not mere personifications of God's activity in the world. The angels really exist in spite of James Cassidy. To the contrary. Oh, I wish he were in class today. I've said this so often, I'm tired of repeating it. My Vatican officials told me, most of your American priests ordained since 1965, the close of the council, should be re-educated, including, not sure he's a priest, but he needs to be educated. Could Poppy convince James Cassidy, whether reverend or mister, to come to class? Please, very happy to have him sitting on class. He needs it. Question number 5. How important is it to know that the angels are creators. It is most important to distinguish the angels from God. God is a spirit. The angels are spirits. Well, they, the angels, we call them contingent. It's a nice word, which means unnecessary. My dear friends, my dear unnecessary being, good afternoon. How are you? Except for God, you and I could be the chairs we're sitting on. Okay? So the angels are contingent beings because they're born into existence and are kept or preserved in existence by the same power of God. But now, an important sentence. Among the polytheistic religions, what we call angels are considered deities or gods. My lifetime of teaching the Eastern religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, you name them. Only three religions in the world that are monotheistic. And they are Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Most of the human race is polytheistic. Do you still hear me? There are all kinds of gods, and pardon me, and goddesses. Now, in teaching, for example, my own Jesuits, going back to Africa or India, I told them to make sure to explain to these non-Christian people that what they call, quotes, gods or goddesses, we also believe in spiritual beings who are not God, however. There's only one God. And in these non-Christian religions, where they have such a plurality of deities. Among these gods and goddesses are some that are good and some that are bad. And I may have said this on some occasion before. I have no choice. I must say it again. And the most malicious deities in the non-Christian religion are the female goddesses. Do you hear me? And they regularly, over the centuries, have demanded and demanded the sacrifice of children. The culture of death, as the Holy Father calls it, is simply the introduction of the non-Christian world into Western society. Not a shadow of doubt in my mind behind the abortion movement is not just a devil. There's a legion of demons. We better know something about the angels and the demons. Question 6. How are the angels spiritual substances? They are spiritual substances because they are both different from and superior by nature to human beings who are, that's us, composed of both matter and spirit. Otherwise than angels, human beings are rational animals. I have underlined, you have the word underlined in your notes too, animals. We're animals. We have feet. We have hands. Angels have no feet and no hands. angels are still further removed by their spirituality from all material things that are not endowed with an intellect and will. We, unlike the angels, we need to have some kind of sense experience. The eye must see, the ear must hear, the hand must touch, the body must feel. If we had no sense experience, we would have no ideas. Repeat. Without sense experience, touching, feeling, hearing, speaking, smelling, we have no ideas. Angels do not need bodies to have ideas. And they no need bodies to communicate ideas. How's that? Question. Do the saints in heaven, always excluding Our Lady, do the saints in heaven have their bodies?
No.
Do the saints in heaven communicate with each other?
Yes.
Imagine how boring heaven would be. Oh Lord, spare us. So you don't need a body to communicate. Angels, therefore, to that extent, are superior to us, who depend on our bodies, both to acquire ideas and communicate ideas. Seventh question. How are angels purely spiritual substances? They are purely spiritual to further distinguish them from us, who are not purely spiritual, but also material. Furthermore, the angels are purely spiritual. They are purely spiritual to distinguish them from disembodied human spirits or souls which still have, as we call it, an aptitude, that's the term, an aptitude for reunion with the body. We know on faith that our souls will be reunited with our bodies in the final resurrection. Have you ever heard why the Protestants do not say venerate the saints? Ever hear why? Because John Calvin and other founders of Protestantism did not believe that the soul, after the body dies, that the soul remains conscious. There's nobody to communicate with. And, says Calvin and his followers, then these souls, after the last day, he'll recover their consciousness and ability to communicate. That is not Catholic teaching. Oh, how Catholicized the United States needs yet to become. Number 8. What was the grace which the angels possessed when they were created? It was sanctifying grace. It was, as in us, when we're baptized, a supernatural gift of God which gave them a share in the divine nature, along with a title to inherit the kingdom of God and the big division. Associated with sanctifying grace is originally the angels also received the virtues and gifts of the Holy Spirit. They received faith. They received hope. They received the virtue of charity, together with a right to those actual graces which were necessary to preserve and increase the supernatural life. And notice, the angels had to believe. They were told to obey. They had to believe God. If they obeyed, they'd be rewarded. If they disobeyed, they'd be punished. They did not see the face of God. Once you see the face of God, nobody sins. Question 9. Were the angels not originally created in heaven? Thought I'd ask the question. No. The angels had to cooperate with the grace of God to reach heaven.